Good morning, everyone. It's me. And what a privilege it is to be called upon to share the word this morning. Just before I do, I just want to bring to everyone's attention the fact that at the back on the table there are these magazines. This is the Cornerstone magazine. We've had George Ferrier here a number of times ministering. So a lot of these magazines don't get picked up and they don't get read. So pick it up. It's right full of very and uplifting ministry, teaching ministry, and helpful ministry. Oh, that's the Cornerstone. I have two of them here. Then also there's the Inside MSC to read what's going on with the MSC. All our funds out to the mission field go through MSC. We need to keep them in prayer and understand what their ministry and their work is. There's another one called Impressions. You can take and read everyday publications and so on. FBH International, Family Bible Hour. We support them on a monthly basis. And we need to just read about these. And also Ethnos, we're supporting Carolyn Bossman. She was here a number of weeks ago, and she's heading up to the Arctic to minister in due time. When a young person gives himself over to the Lord for ministry like this, we need to remember that they're there and what they're doing. Take the Ethnos a magazine and read it. All of these magazines, there's lots of them at the back. Take them home, take time and read them. Well, it's Mother's Day, and ladies, when it's time to go, don't forget to take a couple flowers with you. We have some carnations up here to take home for the mothers. David gave me this here, and I was reading through this a lot. I just picked one of the thoughts out in this little update on what Mother's Day is. It says, Anna Jarvis turns Mother's Day into a national holiday. It says, the official Mother's Day holiday arose in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of Anna Jarvis, daughter of Ann Reeves Jarvis. Following her mother's 1905 death, Anna Jarvis conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifice mothers made for their children. After gaining financial backing from a Philadelphia department store owner named John Wanamaker, in May 1908, she organized the first Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. That same day also saw thousands of people attend a Mother's Day event at one of the Wanamaker's retail stores in Philadelphia. Following the success of their first Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see her holiday added to the national calendar. Arguing that American holidays were biased toward male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to newsletters and prominent politicians urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off in 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. So we have a little background on Mother's Day and what it really means, and it means to us here. You know, and there's also mothers who have never had children of their own, but through life have mothered many people. So we send out our heartfelt love and thanks to all of those who are mothers. I remember the loveliness of my own mom as I grew up. She was a very patient person. And she had 9 boys. And she was a lovely, lovely lady. And our 9 brothers never backtalked my mom, because my dad always stood with her. And we did not want to mess with dad. So mom was a delightful mom. She was wonderful. Anyway, we're going to look at women today in the New Testament. I thought, well, there's lots in the Old Testament, and Jezebel was not one of them. That's a mother not to be like. But I want to look at the women in the New Testament. And, of course, my thunder was stolen at the breaking of bread when 2 of the mothers were referred to. But we'll look at them again as we make our way through this. Turn to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1. We're looking at women in the New Testament. Not all of them necessarily were mothers, but women in the New Testament and the value and a part they played in the gospel and its ministry and its outreach and the love they had for the Lord and their willingness to serve him. This first mother is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. There's the, we start at verse 5. Just read a few verses. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both now were well stricken in years. So we find out a little bit about the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is hard in those days, as it is today, for a woman to be childless is a very hard thing to bear. They want children because there's so much status back then, particularly having children and a family. And she couldn't have one. A child was not given to her and through conception. You know, but God had a plan in mind. From eternity past, the Lord Jesus, it was established that he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. And that plan involved people. And Elizabeth was part of that plan. She didn't know it at the time, but she had been chosen by God to be a special woman who would deliver the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a great, great honor for her. At least as an older woman, she'd have a great deal of wisdom to raise this child. And it brought her delight when finally, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived in verse 24 and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So we see the concept of not having children then was a reproach, as a reproach. And she was overjoyed when she found out that late in life, she was going to have this baby. And we find out about this baby as the angel appeared to Zacharias in verse 13. We start. "But the angel said unto Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." Now this is what we know about John. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This was the child that God had fully intended in his plans to give to Elizabeth. Elizabeth became part of God's eternal plan in preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. She wouldn't have known it other than she finally did have John the Baptist and found out that he was a very special child called to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and many were baptized by John. But not everybody liked John. Finally, he was beheaded. He was beheaded, unfortunately. But all of this is in God's timing and in God's will. So that is Elizabeth, an older woman, a godly woman, used by the Lord for a very special purpose. And she was the mother of John the Baptist. But then we go on into verse 26. We find this time a very young woman, a very young woman. Verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." What kind of a young lady must this have been? What godly parents must she have had? But again, she was chosen by God in the whole plan of redemption. She would be the one who would bear the incarnate Son of God. An amazing thing for a young lady like this to be called on to do. The Lord, the angel, spoke to her and said, "You are going to bear the Son of God. God incarnate will be in your womb and be placed there by the Spirit of God, and you will give him birth." What an immense responsibility But look at the result down to the end of the chapter, for 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That is a wonderful position or calling that she had by the angel of God. And looking at the person that she would bear, looking back to verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Shall call his name Jesus," Jehovah, Savior. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." How must Mary have felt when the angel brought this to her? She said, "Be it unto you according to, you know, to thy word," and the angel departed from her. She was willing to place herself in the hand of God and let God use her for this purpose. But both Elizabeth and Mary were women who were found righteous living women, women who had committed their life to the Lord, women who honored him in their daily walk and in their daily life, to the point where God could use them for his very, very special purposes. But as we go on in chapter 1 and verse 29, we find Elizabeth and Mary again. And now we find the heart of Elizabeth and Mary. Verse 39 says, "Mary rose up in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Now Elizabeth is her cousin. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, 'Be it blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are heard to her, told her from the Lord.'" The knowledge that Elizabeth had, she said that Mary was carrying the baby that was the baby of God, the Lord. The knowledge that was brought to them, and they had an understanding of what God was doing to that point, is incredible. And when she, Mary came to her house and Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, her own baby, John the Baptist, leaped for joy. We see tremendous things happening here. These women, Mary and Elizabeth, were women who had a deep spiritual faith and a very rich spiritual walk. They were living testimonies. Look at the heart of Mary in verse 46. We won't read all of that, but look at the depth of her knowledge and understanding. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid." Mary is humble. "For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed," but she's not to be worshipped. "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." This is called the Magnificat. This came from the heart of Mary. She had such a deep-seated understanding of spiritual truth. What a godly home she came from. Godly parents. They told nothing about the parents, maybe their names in the list, but she was a very godly young lady, and God the Father chose her to bear the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't we just imagine that moment when the Lord Jesus in heaven left and by the Holy Spirit was placed in the womb of Mary? And through that, the Lord Jesus was born, God become man, the incarnation, which is staggering, staggering, that God became man through a virgin. No human father, no line of sin in him, and yet a woman, a mother who was so devoted, along with her husband, Joseph, to love, protect, and care for this one that was born. But then we find in chapter 2, verse 36, another woman. Chapter 2, verse 36, there's another woman involved in this. She's an older lady again, quite old. It says in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years, so she was married 7 years. And she was a widow of about 84 years, so she was 84, so 84 and 7 would make her 91 or so, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a dedication this lady made. Married for 7 years, and her husband dies. And for the next 84 years, somehow she lives in the temple. It must have been one of the serving ladies, whatever she did. But she was committed to prayer. Her work was prayer. She committed herself to 84 years praying. And then when they came in and she saw Mary and Joseph and that baby, it says she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. She saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Same as Simeon. Simeon saw and held the Lord Jesus Christ. So these women here, holy, devout, sanctified, set apart for the ministry and purposes of the Lord. What an example they are, not just to the women, but to all of us, devoted believers. And that's what the Lord, God, our Heavenly Father, wants of each one of us. That kind of deep-seated devotion in the things of God. He so loved us that he gave his son. And he wants us to love him back with the same depth of love that he gives us. And we see the example of this in these women that we've looked at so far. Now turning over to the book of, Mark. Luke chapter 10. Get my numbers right here. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at another dear, dear lady. Chapter 10, verse 38. We know these people quite well from our studies of the scriptures. Now, Luke 10:38, and it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now both Mary and Martha had very good hearts. Martha was a server. Martha was a server. It seems that the house they entered into was Martha's house. Verse 38 says that. So she was the one that seemingly owned the home. Her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus lived with her. They were made a family together. It doesn't say they were married or had children. It doesn't tell us that. But they had a heart for the Lord Jesus. They had a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus. We know that from reading these passages that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a very special place in his heart. It was their home that he came to. Now, we're not told whether Martha was busy preparing a meal just for the Lord Jesus, because it would happen if his disciples were with him and all of those women and others who followed them through the country were with them or not. That's a lot of food to prepare. But anyway, we're not really told that. But she was interested and eager to prepare a meal for the Lord Jesus. But Mary, when Jesus came in and sat down, Mary went and sat down in front of him. But imagine that. She had this privilege. Mary went and sat down and listened to the words of the Lord Jesus. She was hungry for spiritual food. What Martha did was not bad or wrong, but she needed to understand, take the opportunity to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to his words. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. How any one of us would love to have been that one sitting maybe on that footstool or on the floor listening to the very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing his words. And I would assume from this that Martha would have set aside the dinner and came and sat down, hopefully, and took in the word of life that comes from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. And if we go over to the book of John, we're going to meet Mary and Martha and Lazarus again. John chapter 11. Verse 18, John chapter 11, verse 18, too many verses to read here. We know what happened. Lazarus has died. Jesus deliberately stayed away for a couple of extra days. By the time he came, Lazarus had been dead already 4 days. Verse 18 says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not had died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha came quickly when she was told that the Lord Jesus was in the way. He hadn't come into the town yet. He was out, and she came to him there. And she didn't bow down or sit down. She took his hand, maybe, or just spoke to him. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But you see, through this event, through Jesus coming and Martha coming out with her questions, we have this delightful passage that Jesus' own words in chapter 25 and 26. And how often do we as believers resort to those verses? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Through the events that happened, the Lord Jesus' response has given us words recorded in scriptures that have really blessed us. It's interesting that Martha understood that Lazarus would rise in the resurrection at the last day. And to our mind, when we look back at the life of Jesus, he raised the dead already. The young ones he raised, and he already knew, or his followers already knew, that Jesus had raised the dead. But some of this understanding that he could raise the dead hadn't penetrated deeply enough. She knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected in the last day. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Mary, then she goes to get Martha. And let's see, we want to pick up here. Verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was," Martha went to get Mary, I should say. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was," in verse 32, "and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The two things we see here, they both had the same statement, made the same statement. "If you had just been here, our brother would not have died." Mary came directly to the Lord Jesus. Martha came directly to the Lord Jesus. Mary came and she knelt before him. In the previous message, she sat before him to hear him. Now she kneels before him to implore him. In verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept." You see, the unbelief, the Lord Jesus' miracles, his parables, his life, and his work proved over and over that he had the power of life and death. And yet, his followers were still dull of understanding. They didn't grasp it. And this grieved his heart so deeply. He saw their grief, and yet standing before them in their grief was the resurrection and the life. They've already seen, or at least heard, that he had raised those from the dead. They saw him heal the sick, the maimed, the blind, and cause them to be healed. They saw and they knew all of these things, and yet there was that shadow of lack of understanding. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus wept. Verse 36, "Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" And look at again, Jesus groaned in himself, coming to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Then he said, "Take ye away the stone." In verse 40, Martha said in verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. What a moment that would have been. It's like a light coming on. To see this one, the Son of God, incarnate, stand before this grave and say, Take the stone away. No, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It would be a terrible thing to do. Take the stone away. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, 4 days dead, his body came back to full life. He has the power of creation, the power of life. And Lazarus came back to life. He came out and they unwrapped him and he lived again. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to kill him again. Imagine that. The proof that he is the Son of God, the power of God. And they walked before, he walked before them and they heard him. They saw him. They saw his miracles and his life. And yet there was a shadows of doubt. May we take a lesson from it to dispel doubts in our mind. That Jesus is Lord of all, and we need to bow the knee to him and believe and trust in him as Lord of all. In John chapter, going back to John chapter 4, a couple of these ladies were, John chapter 4, were already brought before us this morning, but I'm going to review them just a little bit again. In John chapter 4, we know what this one's all about. If I can get there. Beginning at verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, this is a very interesting meeting, isn't it? Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were half-Jews. They were hated by the Jews. They were sort of disgusting to the Jews. But this woman came to the well to draw water, and Jesus' disciples had gone into town. They were gone to buy food. So he was alone, resting at the well. When this Samaritan woman came, and what did Jesus do? He spoke to her. And she questioned the fact that he would speak to her, a Samaritan. And it set her back. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? We see conversations coming at two different levels, don't we? The Lord Jesus is talking about the water, the Holy Spirit's power in our life. The woman is thinking about the water way down this deep well, at the bottom of the well. In the when we take a look at one-on-one talking to people and witnessing to people, we see the Master himself, how he talked to this woman at the well and shared with her. He took her thoughts and wove them so that she could begin to understand what she was saying about the spiritual water of life. Let's see, verse 12. Art thou greater than our father which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and the cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, in the woman's mind, she would have said, Who wouldn't want this water? Eternal water. I never have to carry a bucket. My pail will always be full. I won't have to go to the well again. But her mind was not there yet in understanding what the Lord Jesus was saying. He was sharing with her intimate, deep spiritual truths that her mind at that moment could not grasp. Verse 15, the woman saith, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come. Now, this is a turning point. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast and now is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. Isn't that a modern day thing? She's had five husbands and she's living common law with a man now. This is right up to date to today. But this is a turning point for the woman, because he told her without her telling him. She'd had five husbands and she was living with a man. Jesus told her about her life. And at that point, she would have beginning to open her eyes and her mind and her heart. There's something different here. There's something different about this man. The woman immediately begins to turn the topic, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Then he goes into a spiritual truth that we draw to our hearts from time to time all through our life. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, when we talk about these women in the New Testament, because of the encounters they had with the Lord, there's always truth placed in Scripture as a result of the encounters that bless us. We find that God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman was beginning to maybe have her eyes open a little bit, and she went and got the people of the town and brought them out to see the Lord Jesus. They heard him, and they said, now we believe not because of what you've told us, but we've seen him, we've heard him. And Jesus remained with them a couple of days, and minister the word and establish them in faith. What an incredible thing this is. A woman living a very colored life, you might say, a life of godlessness, unlike Elizabeth and Anna, Mary and Martha. Here's a woman who's living sort of in the gutters of life. And yet the Lord Jesus, in spite of all her sinful life, touched her heart and drew her to himself. And she became a follower of the Lord Jesus. What a delightful thing that is. Acts 18. We find another woman here. Acts 18 and verse 24. 18 and 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Isn't that a wonderful account? Here's a man very versed in Old Testament Scriptures. He knew the baptism and no doubt had been baptized by John the Baptist. He was very eloquent in speech, very capable speaker, something like we all would like to be. A silver tongue sort of a thing, but a mind that would hold the knowledge and share it very rapidly and quickly. A knowledgeable man. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, they could tell the difference. This man is based on Old Testament. He has not yet heard the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla, very grounded in the New Testament concept of teaching, the new life found alone in Jesus Christ, took Apollos aside. They taught him. They had the knowledge, they had the insight, the understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew what that meant and what it could mean to Apollos. So here is a Priscilla, along with her husband, drawing this man to the place of understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A woman used again, along with her husband, to minister. And it says Apollos was a mighty speaker and convinced the Jews that Jesus was Lord. Going back now to Acts chapter 9, We find another woman here. Chapter 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, who when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him up to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And when she opened, her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. We see the woman Dorcas, or Tabitha. Doesn't say she was married or had a family, but she was certainly a community woman. She was full of good works. No doubt she would help her neighbors, help the aged, help the children. She was always doing something for somebody, and that's what we get from verse 36. And alms deeds, which she did, which is giving. She was a woman who gave herself to help others. We have women in our assembly who do that, and it's a joy, isn't it? To give ourselves to visiting, to talking, to being with others, to helping them when they have that kind of need. But she died. Dorcas died. And it brought a lot of grief to the women and widows in that town. And they sent immediately for Peter, who was not very far away, and Peter came. Could you imagine Peter putting them all out, kneeling beside her bed? You know, I don't think he would have shouted the words. I can hear Peter saying as he talked to her, Tabitha, arise. And she sat up. She'd been dead for a while. She sat up and stood up, and he brought her forth and presented her. How must they have felt? I'm sure if you and I went to a funeral and the person in that casket at the front got up out of that casket, we would be more than amazed. We don't see that today, but in the days when the Lord and his disciples walked the earth, it was signs of the power and presence of God amongst men. So we see the power of God, not in Peter, but through Peter, bringing this woman back to life again. You know, there's too many verses to look through. I'll just read these for you. Mary Magdalene. What a woman she was. The Catholic Church has painted Mary as a harlot. And they think that she was the Mary, I believe, that wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. But that's not so. She was not that Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. In Luke 8 and 2, we find out the background of Mary. A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. She was possessed by seven devils. What her life was like, tearing your hair out or yelling or foaming or screaming or whatever they do when they're possessed by devils, would have been known throughout the community. They would have known who she was, Mary of Magdala. And she was possessed by devils. But Jesus healed her of that. The devils went out of her. And as a result, we see this woman, Mary Magdalene, devoting her absolute life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Mary, after being healed, was a follower of the Lord Jesus for the time he was on earth. But Mary was at the crucifixion. We find in Matthew 27:55, many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. So she was one of the women who followed Jesus wherever he went. And she was at the crucifixion. She saw the Lord high and lifted up. She saw him in his sufferings. It was in her eye, her mind, her heart to see this Lord that had healed her of demons on the cross, suffering and dying. Mary Magdalene was at the burial. Verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled the great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed, and there was Mary Magdalene. At the cross, at the sepulchre, Mary Magdalene was there. Matthew 28, verse 28, she was at the resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. But when we go to John's Gospel of the same account, 20 and 21, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." This is her devotion. And women don't go out in the dark by themselves. It's not safe. But early in the morning, before it was even sun, the sun was even up, Mary Magdalene was headed to that sepulchre. She was going there. Her heart compelled her to be there. And as a result, Mark 16 and 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." What a woman she was. She was there at his resurrection. And then in John chapter 20, verse 18, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." A woman greatly used of the Lord. She was at every point of the life of the Lord Jesus, following him at his crucifixion, a burial, resurrection, all these things. Mary Magdalene was there. What a heart of commitment Mary had. You know, this in our closing remarks, think of the women throughout the gospel. Mark 15:40 says this, "Some women were watching from afar off. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there." We read a lot about the disciples of the Lord Jesus who were women. Can you imagine? Jesus was going from town to town, his 12 disciples following him, and the women and other men followed as well, and they cared for the needs. They would do the laundry, they would bake the dinners and the meals, they would prepare a place for people to sleep at night out in the wilderness or nowhere. These women followed him, devoted to him. Philippians 4 and 3, "I entreat thee also, you true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." Even after the Lord Jesus was gone, the women still took up the cross and followed him. Titus 2 and 3, "The aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And in Titus 2 and 4, "That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children." Women in the New Testament. What an amazing concept, isn't it? We see them, we see their devotion, and we have women in our assembly who are like that today. May we all pray for one another, care for one another, and honor the Lord Jesus in all we do and in all we say. I hope these thoughts have been some blessing to you, and we can take away these thoughts in our hearts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these devoted, godly women. They were there, Heavenly Father, and they were used of you in a mighty way. Thank you for the blessing out there recorded in Scriptures for our learning and admonition. They praised and honored the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their life. They honored him by their life and conduct. And help us, Father, not just the women, but all of us, to be very careful in our daily walk in life that we are living for the Lord Jesus. He died for us, and we are called to live for him. Just bless us in the week ahead. Keep us safe in your care. Help us, Father, to have a testimony. There are many away from us today. Bless and keep them where they are. Watch over them. Those who will be traveling, keep them safe. Be with the elderly who cannot be with us. Your hand of blessing and comfort upon them. We commit this all to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.